Father, we come before you this day praising you, extolling you with all of our hearts, for indeed great are your works. They are pondered by all who delight in you. Great and majestic are your deeds, and your righteousness endures forever, from generation to generation. You are the faithful God to your creatures, remembering your covenant, your grace, and your mercy. Father, as we come, we know that we are dependent on your faithfulness to us, on remembering your covenant, on your grace and mercy. For as we have sang, we are mindful of our transgressions. Our sin is ever before us. We know that it is against you and you alone that we have sinned, for our hearts are hardened by nature. And so often the symptom of that is seen in how we do not love our neighbours as ourselves, and how we live with strained and shattered relationships. Heavenly Father, we pray as we have sung that you would hide your face from our sins, that you would blot out all our iniquities, that you would create a new heart within us, a clean heart, that, O God, we would be renewed with a right spirit. Heavenly Father, we pray that indeed you would transform us by your word, that you would work amongst us by your Holy Spirit, so that hardness of heart may be removed, and that we would not have hearts of wood and stone, but have hearts of flesh that respond to the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, who was crucified for us, so that we might, who are your enemies by nature, who are altogether sinful, come into your presence, the living God. Heavenly Father, grant us the assurance that this day of what Christ Jesus has done, that as we repent and believe in the gospel, that all of our sin, past, present, and future, has been dealt with, that indeed that we are forgiven. Indeed, we can stand before you without fear of judgment, for Christ has taken what we deserve. And let us know the joy and the gladness of that salvation that is worked in us by the Holy Spirit. And now as we come to your word, we pray that you would transform us more through it, more into the likeness of our Saviour Jesus Christ. Free us from a love of this world so that we may serve you more and more. And may nothing I say or do add or take away from it. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to read together from God's word from Mark chapter 10, verse 1 to 12. This is God's word. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because of your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." Amen. We thank God for his word. We can trust all that it says. I wonder if any of you taken time to go through the National or Northern Ireland Statistics and Research Agency website. If you have, you'll discover a variety and a wealth of different statistics and information, right from angling statistics, which deal with angling and inland waterways across the province, throughout through to housing statistics, It was one of those websites where I had to try really hard not to get distracted and end down a rabbit hole of useless information that's never going to be any good for me other than to appease my curiosity. But the reason why I was there was to look over at marriage and divorce rates. Because there it portrays something that we all know to be true, and that is the dramatic change over the years of both the rates of marriage and divorce. We're going to highlight a 50-year period today of the Northern Ireland. And the reason why it's a 50-year period was because although divorce was allowed before 1971, and it was allowed throughout the 20th century, it wasn't until 1969 with the Divorce Reform Act, which came into effect in the 1st of January 1971, that official records of divorce in Northern Ireland began to be kept. The earlier information just simply isn't there. So 1971, let's take that as our baseline figure, our first year, whenever divorce was, with the Reform Act, was made a lot easier. And we'll look at marriages then, divorces then, and then also in 2021. So, marriage and divorce rates. And effectively, the marriage rates, and I just want us to be aware of this, there were other than two instances, the 2 years that immediately followed the Great War, and then the years during which the World War II took place, marriage was steady up until the 1970s. It was figuratively comparison to the population of the country. Marriage rate remained the same. But let's look at it over that 50-year gap. That's roughly two generations for us. Let's start with marriages. You know, we all like a nice little day out, don't we? You know, and fellas, that's a lot easier for us because all you have to do is change the tie. And ladies, you have the hard time because you have to go and get a new outfit and it costs a fortune and you wear it once in a new hat. But, you know, marriages. Nice wee day out. Well, if you look back at 1971... there were 12,152 marriages. I'm not going to quiz you at the door about this, so you don't need to remember. That's 12,152 marriages. Compare that with 2021. 50 years later, remember the population had increased over that time, and the marriage rate, instead of increasing, had fallen from a grand total of 12,125 marriages down to 7,921 marriages. So think about that. In 1971, there were 12,125 marriages and there were a grand total of 339 divorces. To give you an idea, that's for every 100 marriages, there were less than 3 ended in divorce. Fast forward to 2 generations later, and I feel like almost like Bruce Forsyth and Play Your Cards Right, and I want you to shout higher and lower. I'm not going to get through that, by the way, but Bruce, you know, higher and lower, I think we all know the answer to what's going to come here for both the statistics. You know, is divorce going to be higher and lower? Well, divorce is higher. Well, the number of marriages had fallen to 7,921, divorces had risen to 2,040. 50 years later. In 1971, 3 marriages ended in divorce out of every 100. By 2021, that had changed to 25 in 100, or that's 1 in 4, or that's 25%. Or looking around at what's going to happen today, is that's just going to increase. As we come to this passage before us with Jesus and him teaching on divorce, I thought it was important for us to set where we are today in our society. And I'm also aware that as we look at it, I am in no doubt that it will touch on many a life in this room. It is possible to bring back painful memories for you, and to bring back past hurts to the forefront of your mind, even past sins. And I'm also aware that some of you will not like this teaching of Jesus and that you will reject it. But again, I warn against doing that. Because if we pick and choose the bits of the Bible that we like and the bits that we don't like, then ultimately the whole thing is worthless to us. And you've elevated yourself to the place of God. Here the teaching of divorce of Jesus may be hard, but it is for our best. We're going to look at this passage in four parts, verse 1 and 2, verse 3 to 5, 6 and 9, and then 10 to 12, as we think of marriage for God's people, because ultimately that's where Jesus takes us to. So first of all, the question of divorce, verse 1 to 2, have your Bibles open, we'll just work through these verses, and it's important for us to see what's here. So what we're told is that Jesus leaves behind Capernaum where he'd been teaching, and that wonderfully intimate scene that we had, didn't we, with Jesus sitting on the seat, the disciples around his feet, him with a child in his arms as he taught them, and he taught them about who's the greatest in the kingdom of God. He taught them whoever's not against us is for us, and he taught them about the seriousness of sin that we thought about last week. Difficult listening, but Jesus taught us those things. There, primarily, the teaching had been focused upon the disciples. They're there together, okay, there were a few others likely there with them, but now as he leaves, look at what we're told again. Because as he leaves, as he crosses, as he goes into the region of Judea, again, crowds of people come to him. This is a very different scene than the one that came before him, that intimate scene, and Jesus is now surrounded by flocks of people once more. Crowds come to him. And in the midst of this, we're told that he taught them. He taught them. You notice the text is silent about what he taught them. We're not told that. It's not the focus. Instead, something else is brought to your attention, and it is the Pharisees. So in the midst of this crowd, the Pharisees come once more. They approach Jesus, and they're coming with a purpose. And look at what we're told here, that purpose in verse 2. They came and they tested him. They're coming with a purpose, and that is not because they have a genuine question. It's not because they have, you know, a desire to learn or a desire to be informed. They're coming there to test Jesus, and they ask, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And on one level, it may seem like a fairly innocuous question. But this is a question in a society at the time that we may think is very different to ours in lots of things, and yes, that's right. But whenever it comes to divorce, it's not that different than today. The answer of Jesus could have had potential shockwaves that would have rippled out. The Pharisees weren't there because they wanted to genuinely inquire of this. They were there because they wanted to set Jesus on a collision course with Herod. And as we come to this, I want to take your minds back to Mark's Gospel, Chapter 6. And if you so desire, you can go home and you can go to the church website and hit services and then down to series and then Mark chapter 6. I'm giving you a brief summary of that sermon. But Mark chapter 6, we learn of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist getting beheaded. And the reason why John the Baptist was beheaded, I'm not going to ask you to shout out, but the reason why is because, well, John the Baptist had called out the sin of Herod. It's all to do with his private life, or his so-called private life. Because Herod was divorced, but he wasn't divorced. He was remarried, but he wasn't remarried. The whole thing was an absolute illegitimate mess. It was unlawful, and John was walking about the countryside, and he was preaching against the sin of Herod, and Herod did not like it. He brought Herod's sin into the public arena. He humiliated him. And it was a bitter pill for a man who was powerful and full of his own self-importance to swallow. And it left him in a predicament. Herod, in his desire to shut John up, we know, put him in prison. He had put him in prison and effectively let him there to rot. But then Herodias, who was Herod's wife, but at the same time she was the wife of his brother, and she was also his niece, told you it was a messed up situation, an illegitimate marriage. Well, she managed to work her magic. She sent her daughter in to do a wee dance for Herod and all the men there. It wasn't the kind of dance that you'd want to witness. Of course, there was a little bit more that went on than that. But ultimately, Herodias worked her magic and Herod was beheaded because he called the sin of Herod out. See, depending on how Jesus answered this question of the Pharisees here, had the potential to send him in a direct collision course with Herod. The Pharisees were hoping that ultimately how Jesus would answer this would see the same fate as John. How Jesus answered this was critical. Matthew's gospel helps us, though, to understand the fullness of the question. Look, here we're told, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife in verse 2? Well, in the parallel account in Matthew's gospel, chapter 19, verse 3, if you want to look at it, they come and we're told that some Pharisees came to him to test him, and they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? See, that's key to help us understand what's being asked of Jesus here. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? They're trying to set Jesus up on a collision course with Herod. But for any and every reason gives you grounds to divorce your husband or your wife for anything insignificant. Like if you burn the toast, the better half says, go get me a slice of toast, honey, and they come back and it's burnt. Well, get out of the house. Anything that displeased the husband, and we have to think back into the time, because primarily it was not wives that divorced their husbands, it was men, because it was a patriarchal society. For a woman to be left without a husband would have to be to depend on family relatives. That would have been in a patriarchal society, she would have been especially vulnerable. And the Pharisees are coming, is it okay for the wife burns the toast to chuck her out of the house? Divorce was rife, and that's how Herod was able to get away with it. And hopefully you'll see the issue here in the day. The question of the Pharisees was really an attempt to trap Jesus, to set him up on a collision course with Herod, to see him executed because he, just like John the Baptist, called out the sin of Herod. Well, here we've had the question of divorce that comes. You'll understand it more now. But then the cause of divorce is explained to us. And this is a wonderful thing that Jesus teaches here, because Jesus, first of all, he takes them back to the scriptures. Because look at the response of Jesus. Jesus doesn't give them a direct answer here in verse 3. Instead, he directs them. He says to them, what did Moses command you? He's trying to get them to look back to the scriptures, to think not just of that one passage, but to think of the scriptures as whole. And I love the answer, because the response of Jesus, because it's what we're to do, isn't it? We're to look to scripture whenever we come with a situation or a challenge or something that we're trying to figure through our beliefs. Where do we need to turn? Well, it's not out there. It's not the prevailing view. It's not tradition. It's got to be in here. That's where we've got to look. That's where Jesus takes them. So look at what we're told. Jesus says, verse 3, what did Moses command you? And look at this. The Pharisees respond to this. And while we may not be directly obvious, and you can look at it later in Deuteronomy chapter 24, they kind of give an answer, but they don't give an answer. They give an answer of what their tradition would allow them to answer that they both agreed on. But they don't answer according to the fullness of what is there in Deuteronomy. They don't answer according to the other places in Scripture where it talks about marriage. What they simply say is that Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. The reason why the certificate was important was both of them agreed that for a man to divorce his wife and not issue a certificate, the woman effectively is destitute. Whereas in giving a certificate means that she can remarry. Again, it was a very different situation. They didn't agree on the outworking of the scriptures, so they said to Jesus what they agreed on. See, Pharisees looked to divorce. They weren't looking to the reasons why the marriage was given. They weren't looking in the positives, they were looking in the negatives. They were focusing on the worst possible outcomes. Yes, some marriages will fail, but rather than focusing on the failure, where we need to look to is to look on why we need to make marriage work in the first place. I want you to think about the question, because the question that they're coming and what they say is effectively assuming that marriage, well, we'll look at the end and how it's going to feel rather than looking at how to make it work. So think about it like this. You know, go home today and you can start watching videos on YouTube of plane crashes and, you know, how to make an emergency landing at the end with a plane. And then, you know, learn how to do all of that bit at the end. But will that help you deal with learning to fly an airplane? If you just focus on the end, if you focus on the result, on the negative outcome, will that help you to take off, to fly, to land, to take off, fly, and land? Of course it won't. Or do you think if you were engaged in a war, and we see wars going on across this world, that what you do is that you need to study the tactics above all else for retreat? So in every time that you engage with the enemy, that all you think of is retreat, 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 and you just keep running and running and running, it wouldn't work, would it? You'd never win a battle. You'd never win a victory in it. You only retreat whenever all else fails. Pharisees are coming here to the assumption of marriage that, sure, if it doesn't work, you just get a divorce. She can scrap the whole thing and start again. She burns the toast, sure, it doesn't really matter. Now, I hope that nobody here stands on their wedding day and thinks, sure, it doesn't work out. We can always part ways. It'll be foolishness. But hear Jesus and look at his response. Jesus makes it clear the cause for divorce, and it's given to us in verse 5. He makes it clear why divorce was allowed. He says, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote this law. Because our hearts were hard, Moses permitted divorce. It wasn't a sign of approval, but it was a sign of the hardness of the human heart. The reason why divorce was permitted, because ultimately each and every person who has ever lived bar Jesus Christ is sinful. And because we have hearts that are corrupt by sin, why do marriages fail? Why is there a provision in Scripture for divorce? Well, it is because we are all sinful. Our hearts, by their nature, are hard. They are like wood and stone. Just because a divorce is permissible doesn't mean it should be normal, and especially among God's people. Then in verse 69, Jesus explains about the sanctity of marriage. And this is a wonderful picture that's given here. Instead of getting into the debate, Jesus again takes them to where they should have been looking in the first place. He takes them to Scripture. He's letting Scripture interpret Scripture. They were arguing from tradition. Instead, Jesus lets Scripture interpret Scripture. And he takes them to the book of Genesis. I think the proof texts are given down at the bottom of the page in most Bibles. But he takes them to the book of Genesis. And by doing so, he helps them to understand what marriage is about. Sanctity of marriage. Look what Jesus says in verse 6 and following. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Look at the wonder of what we're reminded of here. Firstly, Jesus takes them to the beginning, to God's creation ideal. That from the very beginning, among the first man and the first woman, that there was to be marriage. Marriage was something good. God made them male and female. Now, there's another application that I'm going to draw out of this in a wee moment or two. But right now, in the beginning, God made them female and female, bringing them together. Two distinct sexes. Two that complement each other. Two for a purpose. They are both made in the image of God, and they are equal in status and worth before the Lord God. But they are not the same. And woman is not man's subject. She is his equal. And as a result of this, look what we're told here. As Jesus reminds them there. That a man in verse 7. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and unite with his wife. Again, think in this culture that Jesus spoke in, this would have been revolutionary. This is saying that, you know, if you think of your Ten Commandments, one of the commandments to honor thy father and mother, Jesus is saying that in the marriage relationship, what comes first is not what one's father and mother, it is your husband or your wife. This would have been totally revolutionary. They will leave father and mother. And then look what is also said there. Leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one. They will be joined together. Here, Jesus is saying 1 + 1 equals not 2, but 1. Jesus wouldn't get a degree in mathematics anyway, but he's teaching us a spiritual truth. A spiritual truth of how in marriage and God's ideal, 1 + 1 = 1. He's conveying that whenever the man and the woman, whenever they're separate, whenever they join together, then they are one. They are together. They are to be for each other. Jesus doesn't dodge the question of the Pharisees. Instead, he reminds them what marriage should be. God's intention from the very beginning was that two would be joined together in one. It's always been the same intention. And Jesus then says, verse 9, therefore what God has joined together, let man not separate. But Jesus was speaking into the culture the time, there's also an application for us. There's lots of applications for us. God's ideal is that whenever we join in marriage, that is it. That we become one. Although we're all have a hardness of heart because of the fall, God's intention has always been and remained the same. And whenever one enters marriage, we should enter it with a seriousness that this is a permanent, lifelong union for the man and the woman. But the problem is that we all have that problem, isn't it? A sin issue. Because of our hardness of heart, because of sin, marriages fail. I'd love to say that it's 2023, it's 2,000 years later, and Jesus... Since this teaching of Jesus, we're all singing of the same hymn sheet, but we're not. Because so often we, even in the church, have a hardness of heart. Today you can get a no-fault divorce, neither party are held responsible. You can get divorced because you don't love each other anymore. You do get divorced because you grow apart or your spouse is bad with money for any different reasons. In most instances today, divorces happen not because of the reasons why God has given in his word, but because of our own sinfulness. Part of the problem why divorce rates have increased so much over the past 50 years is because of our expectations of what marriage is, how marriage should work. Well, marriage involves sacrifice. See, the idea of popularity then in Hollywood is destructive. You know, those romantic novels, ladies, that I know many of you read are just nonsense. Those things that are watched online or those TV series are just portraying what's not true. They're making things that are not true to be our expectations. And because of those things, so often our marriages fail. Because if we have unrealistic expectations, we have a hardness of heart. Before we get to the last verses, there's a couple of applications I want to draw out for us. I'll deal with the easy one first. Where did Jesus take the Pharisees? He didn't take them to tradition. He didn't take them to what the church down the road were doing. He took them to Scripture. Scripture should be our rule and guide. Scripture needs to be where we look to interpret all matters of faith and practice. We'll get to the question in a moment too of the disciples. But secondly, and I know this isn't not the thrust of the passage, but it is something that we need reminded of here in 2023, because it's a simple one why we need reminded. Because we live in an age whenever we are bombarded with nonsense to say that this is not true, even though we know it to be true. Even though every cell of our DNA testifies to the truth. that we are either made male or female. Jesus says, the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Try saying that today in the public square, and you'll just see how repulsive this basic truth that we all know to be true is to many. But it's a truth that declares from Scripture, and it is a truth that is declared from every cell of our DNA. We're made in the image of God. We are made male and female. We are of equal status and worth. And yes, we're different by design, but God has made us with a purpose and to live for His glory. And no matter what the culture says about 63 or whatever different options of whatever you choose to be, God has made you either one or the other with a purpose. And it is to glorify Him. Finally, in this section, and I know time's got away with us, verse 10 to 12, adultery and divorce. Here, the focus on the narrative moves from the Pharisees and the public engagement to a private teaching with the disciples. The disciples come and they ask Jesus about this. And if you notice, this is the first time in this passage that remarriage is spoken of, that it moves beyond divorce. And in this instance, Jesus teaches that if anyone divorces and they marry again, they've committed adultery. Committed adultery against the person that they've divorced, with the person that they've since married. See, the reason for that divorce and the subsequent marriage is, well, in God's eyes, it is illegitimate. And according to God's word, they've committed adultery. So where does that leave us? Because we might be tempted to conclude that divorce is always wrong, but then we need to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Because looking around, we all have a heart issue. That's why divorce is permitted. I want to take you first of all to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Because Jesus there teaches also on divorce. And in verse 31 to verse 32, Jesus said, "It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce." That's what we've just heard from the Pharisees. But Jesus then says, "But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Okay, so we have not only, we have marital unfaithfulness added to the reasons for divorce. See, while divorce was never part of God's design, in the case of adultery, it is permissible. Not demanded, but permissible. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 to 16. You can look at it later. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 or 7, verse 10 to 16, Paul gives another reason why divorce is permissible. When a marriage faces the desertion of an unbeliever, while that desertion happens and comes about, we need wisdom to look at. The problem is that we all have that issue, that same problem, and it's called sin. That is ultimately why marriages fail. Marriages God intended is where 1 plus 1 equals not 2, but 1. It's where 2 become 1 together. And just because of our hardness of heart, because of our sinfulness, because of our failure, it does not make change what God has given. See, this teaching of divorce and the teaching of Jesus is not there to hit people over the head. It's not to make you feel rubbish as you leave here, to make you feel like you're the worst person ever, or in what lies ahead of you, I don't know. But Jesus said, remember this if you've been through divorce. Mark chapter 3, verse 28. He said, "I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them, except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit." You know those words are true. If we've repented and believed, then we've been forgiven. And for God's people today, I want to draw a few things out. Let me say, first of all, if you are having here difficulties in your marriage, it doesn't matter if you're only married 5 years or you're celebrating your 50th anniversary. If you are having difficulties in your marriage, seek help now. Because the problem is that people often wait until it's too late and the damage is done and it can't be repaired. For those of you who are married, let me ask you, when was the last time that you talked together? About more than the winds, about more than the weather. When was the last time you stayed up together? When was the last time you took together? When was the last time you done something for the benefit of the other person in your marriage? Was it this week? This month? This year? Has it been longer? Is there something in your marriage that you know not to be right? Have you talked about it with the other person? Have you sought help? And another application for us, and this is for all of us as we close, is we live in a world that the place of intimacy is wherever you feel like it, whenever you feel like it, with whoever you feel like it. Scripture is clear. Intimacy should take place between a man and a woman in the confines of marriage, which is as God dictates between a man and a woman. Anything else is forbidden. Amen. Stand with me as we pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you this day, and your word has confronted us with our own hardness of heart. So often we are blind to the beauty of your word because we allow sin and the narrative of this age to be our truth rather than looking to your truth. That your word is a lamp to our feet and a guide to our path. It's for our best. It confronts us time and time again with how we fall short of your glory. Father, for those whose lives this is touched on, that, Lord, indeed, that you would help them to know that there is forgiveness. That all sins and blasphemies can be forgiven. For those whose marriages are strained or at breaking point, help them to seek help and to look to you. And for all of us in this place, help us to seek to honour marriage, to honour the marriage of others, and to honour our own. And that, Lord God, in the midst of that, in the midst of having a hardness of heart as fallen, broken, sinful people, that we may seek to bring you glory and honour. Father, as we bring before you this time our prayers of intercession and supplication, we bring a world that is groaning in the pains of childbirth, that longs for the day whenever that salvation that has already begun will be completed. Till then, we know we see wars and rumours of wars, and at this time where we see phosphorus bombs falling, nuclear evacuations, ethnic clashes, mass shootings, wildfires, earthquakes, only to name a few things, we pray that, Lord, indeed, you would be at work. This world would hear the hope of the gospel, that you would be working amongst your people, and that we would boldly proclaim the truth of your word, of Christ crucified, for a newly coronated king, that you would save him from his sin. Lord, indeed, that he would be able to know your truth, and he would speak it boldly, for there is but one way, one truth, and one life, the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember those amongst us who we know and love are in hospital, that you would care for them, you would give healing, and that you would give the hope of the gospel in people's lives. And for those who feel overwhelmed at this time, and they feel like a tide is coming over them, that, Lord, that they indeed would be able to catch their breath, that they would know that you're a compassionate God. Father, as we prepare to go out from here, help us to know that we are your people, to know that forgiveness through Christ Jesus. Know that nothing can separate us from your love in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to join together to sing our closing item of praise, God of Grace. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day forevermore. Amen.